The scripture reading is from Luke 3, verses 7 through 18 in the New Revised Standard Version. You may follow along in your own Bible, Bible app, or on page 834 in the Pew Bible. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word.
Thank you. Good morning. We are today in our third Sunday of the Advent season, as Karen said, and Christmas is rapidly approaching. How many shopping days left for Christmas? I count eight, right? Because you can't shop on Christmas Day. Now, I want to ask a question of all of our students here. How many days left in school until you have Christmas break? Chloe, I see your hand up. Three, right, 3 days, 3 more school days left, and then you can rest. Some of our college students, you've already come home for your vacation, so we're glad to have you back with us. Only 3 days until Christmas break. But I want all of you, whether you are currently a student or you've been haven't been a student for decades, to put yourself in the mindset of students. 3 more days left, but these are 3 important days. These are exam days, right? Finals that we have to take. What that means is that for these next 3 days, there are no more lectures, there's no more homework assignments, there's no more time to study and learn and prepare. It's test time. It's exam time, where now the test is provided and you are to prove whether you can pass or whether you can fail the test. It's that time of testing here at the end of the semester that will actually help you and me today to understand our scripture reading that Susan just gave us from John the Baptist message. Today we are focusing again for the second Sunday on John, John the Baptist. And you may be thinking, what does John have to do with this season? Well, in Advent, our focus is on the coming of Christ. And we are looking at all that needed to happen. God has promised through his prophets for centuries that a day was coming when God would bring forth a human being who would be unlike any other. He would be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He would be the one who would control the world, rule the world with justice, bring a punishment to the enemies of God. It was this promised chosen one, this Messiah, that we are about celebrating the birth of this Advent season. And so our story today is about God realizing that the people are not ready for their coming king. And so God declared, God prophesied, and we saw this last Sunday, that God was going to raise up a person to go before the Messiah, to go before the king, and to preach and teach and prepare the people for the time to come. And so last Sunday, we looked at the birth of a new baby, John, who was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. He is John the Baptist, and how he was born. Mary was there with the baby Jesus in her tummy when he was born and circumcised and named John. And he is the one that is to be the going forth and preparing everyone for the baby that Mary carried, the baby Jesus. And so our scripture today jumps ahead 30 years from last week's scripture with the birth of baby John and then the birth of Jesus. And so in our story today, there are no angels, there are no shepherds or wise men. We are looking at the public ministry of John the Baptist. John has grown up. He has become a public preacher on behalf of God. He is famous, and he is working his way up and down the Jordan River Valley, and crowds are coming to him, and he is preaching to them, teaching to them about being ready for this time of judgment that's going to come here on the earth. The reality here is God's people aren't ready, and so we have an opportunity to look into the life of this messenger and to understand what he said to the crowds to prepare them for Jesus. For you see, not long after John did his ministry, Jesus began his public ministry of doing miracles and preaching and teaching. And John is here preparing everyone for the coming of Christ. So if you think about being in school and final exams are coming, he's like the teacher that stands up in class in mid-October and says, "Okay, everybody, I know you're not thinking about it now, but it won't be long. We're coming to the final exam. You need to be ready. Are you studying? Are you preparing? Have you done the work that's necessary?" None of us would look at that teacher and say, "Oh, they just want to hear their own voice." We would see a teacher who is concerned about their students and giving them everything they need, every opportunity to make sure they're ready when exam time comes. And that's exactly what John does. He serves us this Advent season. His sermon that we're going to look at this morning really helps us because we look back into to Advent, we look back into the coming of Jesus, and we can learn some things from John. What did he say to the people of Israel to get them ready for Jesus? And also we can learn something about ourselves. Why do we baptize people in our church community? Well, it goes back to John the Baptist in this practice. In fact, I had someone walking out of the church at the end of the last service, and they said, "You know, last week my kids were asking me, why do we baptize people at church? And your answer helped me to understand where that came from. Thank you." So we look back. We're going to learn something. But we're here because the words of John ring true to us today. In our sermon series, it's called, you know, being prepared for his coming. We're not only looking back and thinking about the coming of Jesus in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. We're looking heavenward, and we realize he is coming again. We sang about that this morning, and we want to be a church ready for you. Well, what does that mean? We're going to look at John's words and give thought to that this morning. So let's get started. We're going to start, first of all, by looking at John's work. John's work. Now, this scripture passage up on the screen is not what was read by Susan. It is a scripture a little bit before this, and this is what Luke tells us about John. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, to better understand what John's doing here today, you and I need to have a better understanding of baptism. What is baptism? What is John doing with water here with all these folks that are coming to him? Well, you have to understand that John did not create baptism. In the Jewish community, there is a ritual washing ceremony, a baptism that's done when a non-Jewish person converts to be a Jew. So if you grow up and you're a Roman and you're deciding after living in Palestine as a Roman soldier that you want to become a Jew, one of the things that's required is you have to go through this ritual bathing, this baptism, as a symbol that you were once dirty, but now you're a part of God's people and you're clean. And so baptism was this ritual of cleansing that was done. But what's interesting in our story is John is not applying that principle only to non-Jewish people. He is baptizing Jewish people himself. He is doing that because he's trying to make a statement in that, that even the people of God are not ready for the coming of the Messiah. They think they are, but they are woefully ill-prepared. And so John is out in the wilderness baptizing people, calling people to make preparations in their life to be ready. So if we were to go out there and you were to have John baptize you in the Jordan River, it's a way for you saying, I'm not clean, I'm dirty, I need to repent, I need to change my life and change my behavior so that I am prepared for the coming of the King. The first step of preparation is always admitting you're not prepared. And that's exactly what John's work is doing. He is calling out to people, telling them, you've got to get ready because the time is short. And of course, he becomes quite popular and many, many people go out to hear him. And we learn something from John's work, that he was quite successful in preparing people for the public ministry of Jesus Christ. So we've looked at John's work now. Let's take a moment to dig a little bit deeper into the text. We actually have quite a bit of John's words for us here in Luke's gospel, and I want us to look at them this morning as we focus, first of all, not only on John's work, but on John's warning. If you look up on the screen, I have the scripture here for you. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, what would you and I have noticed if we had gone out and scanned the crowds there by the Jordan River as John is speaking to them? You and I would have seen predominantly Jewish people, many who had traveled hours or even days to come and hear John. They heard that this was a man of God, this was a prophet, and they wanted to hear what God had to say to them. We would notice people that in their own villages and towns went to synagogue to worship God every Sabbath. They were people who had memorized great portions of the commandments of God, and they prayed regularly in their lives. And we might look at them and say, these are upstanding citizens. And notice what John says to them. He sees them in the different light. He sees them through the eyes of God. And he calls them something very harsh and very direct. He calls them a brood of vipers, a nest of vipers. Now, that's not a way to win friends, but John's not about trying to win friends. He's trying to get people prepared for God. So a brood of vipers, it's a snake den. The vipers are poisonous snakes. And in the ancient world, as in your house today, if a poisonous snake crawled out of your cabinets, what would you do? You would scream, you would yell, you'd get something to kill it or capture it and get rid of it. Because you don't want anything to do with it. It's dangerous and deadly. And yet that's exactly what John is telling all these religious people that are showing up out at the Jordan who are looking for the coming of the Messiah. He's saying in one label, you are nowhere near you need to be. You are not prepared. He's given them a warning. Now, if you look at this warning very closely, you'll notice that he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The wrath to come, the anger, the outpouring of anger to come. What John is talking about there is he's using biblical language to talk about the time of the great judgment of God. See, the wrath to come is going to happen because God is a good God. And God is a holy God. God is righteous. And so therefore, God has to hold unrighteous people accountable for their actions. And so really the day of the wrath to come is the day of the judgment to come, because when Jesus Christ comes, there will be a time of judgment. There will be a time where no longer can people put off doing right by God. They will be held accountable. They will be punished for their sins. Again, if we go back to this concept of if I'm the teacher and you're in Mr. Roberts' English class and I'm trying to get you ready for the finals, you might be a great slacker. You might be able to scoot through class and doodle during the lectures and not pay attention. And you might can wing it a little bit on a pop quiz here or there. But on the final exam, no more trying to wing it. That's when the test comes. And that's what this future day of wrath, this future day of judgment is. It's a reality that God allows us to live in a world where evil goes unpunished, undealt with every day. People escape accountability. But it won't be like that forever. There will be a day of judgment. And this is the warning that John is offering his audience. And he also begins to challenge their premise. He says, some of you are going to say, hey, we belong to Abraham, thinking that right there gets you in the door. And he wants them to know, no, it doesn't. You, on this day of judgment, you will not ride into God's kingdom on the coattails of anyone else. Each of you will be judged by what you do or don't do. It doesn't matter your family stock. It doesn't matter how strong of a faithful person your parents or your grandparents are, you will stand before God and be judged on your own merits. This is the warning John has for his people. How much more do we need to hear that warning today? We're religious, we're devout, we pray, we come to church regularly, but we need to hear afresh this sober warning that unless we are repentant and forgiven, we are not ready for the coming of our King. Well, John offers in this message here his warning, but then he begins to offer some wisdom. He's asked by people, okay, how am I supposed to live? And he offers some instructions, and I'm going to put it up here on the screen for you. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Take note of John's instructions here. On a typical day, a typical life, we step up and we work and we try to accumulate for ourselves so we can have and we can be comfortable, and maybe we have some charity for people, but our focus is on us and our long-term well-being. John comes in and undercuts that with the command that we are not to live to accumulate for ourselves, but what we have in surplus, we give away to bless the poor, the needy, those who have nothing. What he's commanding us to do is to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is John's first act of wisdom. Just like if a person knows they have 3 months to live and they've got $3 million in the bank, doesn't do you any good when you're dead. What are you going to do with it when you're gone? You can't access it. Take the time that you have living, take that money out and bless and serve and do good with it to others so that you can benefit from it in the end. This is the warning of John. This is the wisdom of John. But then John goes on to offer some more words for us here. He says, even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threat or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." Now, I find this very interesting. Here in the crowd of people coming out to talk to John are Roman soldiers, non-Jewish people, and are tax collectors working for the Roman government, people that are despised in their communities by the typical Jewish crowd. And they're hearing and they're responding and they want to know, what is it that we need to do? And notice John's word to the tax collectors. Collect no more than is right. Now, this is interesting because the reason you go into being a tax collector is because in the Roman system, that's the way you can exploit the system for your personal gain. It would be like if I work at the driver's license office and you come in to get in that line to get your driver's license, and I'll let you move to the front of the line if you give me $5. It could become lucrative for me. All of you would be my friends. You'd all be at the front of the line, and I could make 5, 10, 15, 20. You know, I could make some money off of you. That's what tax collectors did. And here they are commanded, collect no more than the amount that you are owed, the amount that's prescribed. It means live poor. Live simple. Don't make it about envy and trying to accumulate for yourself, but make it about justice. And then the command to the Roman soldiers, when they ask him, what do we do? He says, don't extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, but be content with what you have. Now, this is interesting because the soldiers there have power. They have authority. They represent the Roman government. They are armed. And they could take their position and exploit others for their benefit. But yet, John tells them, in your position of power, pursue justice. Do what is right. Be content with what you have instead of using what you have to take from others unlawfully. Now, these soldiers are to focus on this because they're people in power. Someone is coming with greater power and authority, the Messiah, the King, and you will give an account to him if you don't do what's right. This is the wisdom from the Apostle John. Now, John has nothing here to say to us if we're school teachers or we're doctors or lawyers, but we can glean from his principles that we are to live in light of the coming King and to make every effort to be ready, to be found right, to be content with where we are, looking for the King to come. But then John in this text is asked by everyone. There's a lot of energy. There's a lot of excitement. People think the Messiah is about to come, and they're wondering, is this man, John, our chosen one? Is this God's anointed that's going to rise up and lead us into this glorious future? And so John begins to bear witness about that. It says in the scriptures, as the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Notice that right away John says, I'm not the Messiah, but let me tell you about him. John says he is so much more powerful, so much more ferocious, so much more of a terrible threat to you than me. I can't even untie his sandals. I'm not even worthy of that. And he paints the picture of someone that's greater, because John can wash the outside of you, but he doesn't have the power to change the inside of who you are, your heart. And yet that's exactly what Jesus does. Jesus, the coming King, can come and make you a new person on the inside out. Where once there were sin and addiction and evil, now there is conscience and holiness and a desire for what's right. And he goes on to say that this one coming after me is he's so much greater than me. He is the owner of everything. He is the judge of everything. He is the Lord of everything. And it is that Lord, Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate this Christmas. We often think at Christmas about Jesus as a baby, but what I would like you to think about today is him as the judge who will separate out those who will go into his glory and those who will go into destruction. We must hear John's witness again today as we ponder this familiar story of Christmas. Our Lord and our Master, Jesus Christ, came to earth 2,000 years ago, and we celebrate his coming. We reflect on the details of the story. We sing songs about his birth, but we know the rest of the story. He came not to bring wrath, but to bring rescue. He came to lay down his life on the cross so that every one of us, ill-prepared as we are, if we put our faith in Christ, we will have forgiveness. We will have renewal. We will be prepared to enter his kingdom. And then Christ rose from the dead and he went to heaven and he is coming again. And we need to be ready for the judge to come. Oh, may it be as we sang earlier, that we are a church prepared, waiting for you. Let's listen to John's words earnestly. So what happens to John the Baptist? He ends up baptizing Jesus at the start of Jesus' public ministry. And then shortly thereafter, John is arrested by King Herod, thrown into prison because King Herod didn't like what John was saying about the morality or lack thereof in the royal household. And then John is put to death, beheaded because of his message of truth. But from the grave, John still calls us to be prepared for the coming of Christ. Are you prepared for his coming? This week, I invite you to take this scripture home and read it again and again. I invite you to hear in it John's warning. I invite you to learn from John his wisdom for how to live. And I invite you to hear anew the witness he gave to the one that was born in the manger. He is the Lord and ruler of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your life to him while you still can. Make a commitment today to seek out repentance and obedience and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure you are prepared for his coming in glory, whenever that may be. You think about that. Amen.